Morning, everybody. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Keep your hand up till someone puts a Bible in it. While we are turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Just a little plug before we get started. There is a movie out that Tim Tebow produced. It's called Run the Race. You got to see it. We went and saw it yesterday. At Rancho 16, and we were totally blessed. It's really, really good. So, this is Pastor Joe, and I approve this message. Yeah. And I hope God approves of the one I have here this morning. Mark chapter 10, marriage by divine design. And that's the way God created it, didn't he? It's divine design. And, you know, I see a lot of red hats, which are cool. Make America great again. I love my country. My heart is broken for what's going on in our nation. But there's only one way this nation will ever be great again, if we make this nation godly again. In the last couple of weeks, we've had some heavy-duty topics. We've got another one here this morning. And I believe, as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see one of the things, one of the reasons that America is failing and faltering. Last week we saw that one of the reasons we're failing in America today is because of what's being done to our children. Jesus warned that if anyone caused any of his children to be stumbled, it would be better for you to take a millstone around your neck and be cast into the deepest part of the sea. My heart is broken for our children in this nation. I hope yours is too. Because of the way we've just perverted their minds with the perverted sex education in our public schools. I can't even tell you what they're teaching these kids. It's sexual perversion and also gender confusion. And you wonder what's wrong with our country today? Another area is marriage and the family. We're going to talk about marriage today. God designed marriage. God calls the shots. And we as believers, if there's anybody on the planet that should have a solid, godly marriage, it should be Christians. Because God has given us marriage by divine design. He gives us the instructions. He tells us, believe me, I had to learn the hard way, how to have a marriage made in heaven where the honeymoon never has to end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in the area of marriage. It's a gift. Children are a gift. And look what we're doing in America with the gifts that you've given us, destroying them, defiling them by the deception of the evil one, the devil. And so I pray with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, you would challenge us, Lord. You would change us. Those that are considering marriage, those that have been married, whether it's been a week or 70 years, we're all still learning. And we're all called to obey your command. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts this morning, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Only got 12 verses this morning. But, you know, we'll be out of here in 5-10 minutes, I'm sure. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then he arose, Jesus, from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him?" And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. And so he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So here we see Jesus has completed his ministry in the area of the Galilee. As we know, he's headed for Jerusalem. He has told his disciples on a number of occasions that the Son of Man would be betrayed, and he would be beaten, and he would be crucified and buried, and he would be raised on the third day. Along the way, he'd been preaching and teaching and healing around the area of Capernaum. Now he heads towards Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. He had again announced to the 12 that it was necessary that he go up to Jerusalem. And they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. Even as Ryan mentioned a moment ago in the announcements, they were arguing on who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Talked about that last week. Jesus allowed a child to come and sit on his lap. And what a slam this was to the disciples. We're to have childlikeness. We're not to be childish. And we, as even mature grown believers, can at times be childish about the things that we argue about, and the gossip and the slander and all the ridiculous things that we do. But you know, if we have childlike faith, we have tender hearts, sensitive hearts, an innocence about us, and it's being filled with the Holy Spirit that brings that on. Verse 1 tells us that the multitudes gathered to him again, and he taught them. Along with them, of course, came the Pharisaical fault finders, the Pharisees, those that were, can you imagine, judging the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Son of God, trying to find fault. They were testing him. I find it interesting that this district was ruled by Herod Antipas. And here they come, testing him. And it's more than likely the reason for the Pharisees showing up to try to trap Jesus by asking him a question about divorce. You see, John the Baptist, you remember the story from a few weeks back, had been decapitated because he preached against Herod's adulterous marriage. And it cost him his head. Chapter 6, verse 18. Herod had taken his own brother's wife for himself. I scratch my head sometimes and wonder why people have to watch soap operas. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Even in the time of Christ and John the Baptist. John told him straight up, I think we need more like John the Baptist today that confront sin. Straight up. I'm so sick and tired of lukewarm pastors, hipsters, showmen, comedians. We need to preach the Word of God today. If America is going to become great again, we need to get back to the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures are exactly that. They are holy. This is the inspired Word of God given by the Holy Spirit. We have no right to complain about the condition of our nation if we haven't had a change in our house and you're looking towards the White House. It begins at home. Revival begins at home. As a matter of fact, I'll take it a step further. It begins in my heart. I can't tell you what to do, but if you're a born-again Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We need to get our hearts lined up with God's heart. And you know what John said? He said, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife, Herod. Amazing, isn't it, when you confront somebody with the truth? But there was more than just politics involved in their trick question. As divorce was a very controversial subject, just as it is today, even in the church. Why? Because among the Jewish rabbis, some of them were the worst when it came to divorce. And no matter what answer Jesus gave, they felt that they had him trapped. Why? Because just as we have today, it was the same in that day, we have the conservatives, even the legalists, and on the other end, we have the liberals. The verb indicates that they kept asking him as they sought to provoke him into saying something that would incriminate him. And again, how foolish is that? He's the Word of God. He knows the Word of God. He's the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the lawgiver. He gave it to Moses. They call Moses the lawgiver, but the law came from the Lord. And look at verse 2. Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful? I don't have a Pharisee voice this morning. I know I tend to act like one at times, but the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? Let me read to you, and I often encourage you to get an app called the Harmony of the Gospels, because some of the same accounts are in the Gospels with different things added to it. And Matthew adds to exactly what we have here this morning, what Mark writes. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 3, says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And again, times haven't changed, have they? I think I've heard it all over the 30-some years I've been in ministry. Fallen out of love. I've fallen out of love. You know, God just wants me to be happy. And I've heard it all. It's like, are you kidding me? They're trying to place Jesus at odds with Moses, the great lawgiver. They are, and there are people today. I'm sure you find it as a believer out there in the world. I find it when people come into the office. They try to trap me. They try to set me up with the Word of God. And that irritates me. You know, I'll be gracious and loving when someone has a sincere question. But when someone comes with a question to try to set me up and trap me, that bothers me. Why? Because they are trying to justify their flesh rather than crucify their flesh. And there's a difference there. And oftentimes I'll say, you know, if you've got a question, you've already got your answer. And that's about the time they do an about-face and leave. But in that day, there were conflicting views about divorce, just like today. And because of their liberal, self-serving interpretations of the law, the Pharisees believed in easy divorce. They went through wives like it was nothing. And to justify their lust for women, they believed in divorce for any cause at all. Representing the liberal Pharisaical view was a rabbi by the name of Hillel. You've probably heard that name before. Who taught that divorce was permitted for any trivial reason at all. Like burning the toast. Or burning the bagel. Too much salt on the food. Now that's grounds for divorce, you know. Too much salt on the food. Taking her hair down in public. This is real stuff here. I'm not just joking. Taking her hair down in public. Talking to another man in public. There's one. Speaking ill of her mother-in-law. We'll move right along from that one. Or being infertile, not able to produce children. Now, there's the other end of the scale. There's the extremely legalistic view, which was from the school of one by the name of Rabbi Shammai, who maintained that divorce was never, ever permissible. So what does Jesus do? Just as he always does. Just as we're supposed to do. We go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And I often hear Christians say, oh, well, there are certain gray areas in the church. I have not found one. In the 40 years I've been reading this incredible book, there's no gray. It's black and white and red. And we're not to try to conform the Word to our lives, but conform our lives to the Word. And there's a difference there. But there are people today, even in many churches, that twist the Word of God. These Pharisaical phonies are so spiritually blind that they actually try to trap Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. His response we find in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" We know it as the Torah, the five books of Moses, the lawgiver. And he says, "What did Moses command you?" Again, Matthew's gospel gives us more detail. As Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read," that's a slam, "have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Mark writes to us, verse 3, "And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Right off the bat, have you not read? Why? Because God's word is the authority. It's yea and amen. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. And I think if you're going to find out God's divine design for marriage, you need to go to the designer, the divine designer, God. If I had a Rolls Royce, which I don't, I guess I don't have enough faith according to the television evangelist, would I take it to a lawnmower shop to get it worked on? You're going, "That's pretty stupid, Pastor Joe." Well, it's pretty stupid to try to find some solution to problems in your marriage without going to the one who designed it. Pretty simple, isn't it? But it's so difficult for people today. It's so wonderful now to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. My wife and I, you know, you've heard our testimony. Our first 7 years of marriage was pure hell. But once we got saved and began to read the manufacturer's handbook, man, we have had an incredible marriage for the last, we got our 44th anniversary coming up here pretty soon. So praise be to God. That's a miracle. You don't have to clap. Thank you anyway. If you do, just give my wife a hand. You know. Have you not read? You know, God gives us instructions in the Word of God, doesn't he? I quoted a couple of them in the opening prayer. There's actually two commands, one for the husband, one for the wife, in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Well, you know what that means, guys? Husbands, we need to lay down our lives every day. We need to live a crucified life for our wives. I'll tell you what, you want to get blessed? Do that, and you watch your wife's response after she picks herself up off the floor, you know. But that's what we're supposed to do. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. The S word is a dirty word today in society, isn't it? Submit. I hear ladies say, "I'm not submitting to anybody." Well, my Bible tells me you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. And if you're not submitting to your husband, that shows you're not submitting to the Lord. Very clearly. "Well, he doesn't act like a Christian." That doesn't mean you don't submit to them as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you why. My wife got saved 2 years before I did. And I was a drunken mess, filthy, wretched sinner. But you know what she did? She submitted to me for 2 years, prayed for me, loved me. And it so blew me away, I gave my life to Christ. 2 years later. There's no excuse. And I think it's important we obey God's word. And one of the words that totally convicts me, and it's out of 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, verse 7, is that if I don't treat my wife properly, God won't hear my prayers. There's another heavy one. God's got some wonderful instruction, guys. Have you not read? But in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, where God defined marriage, it's wonderful. It's perfect. It was a perfect environment, perfect marriage. And Jesus is saying, are you not aware of God's declaration at creation? We didn't evolve. We were created in the image of God. And God created them male and female. two genders again, folks. Two, only two. I think they've gotten up to like 140 now. Are you kidding me? That's blasphemy. Do you not know that God created them in His image? He created them male and female. Are you, He says, the authorities, the supreme authorities on Scripture, ignorant of what God says? How sad is that? They took pride in knowing the Word of God. But you know what? They didn't know the God of the Word because He stood right before them and they didn't know who He was. And today the very same problem exists. People trying to find loopholes. You know, W.C. Fields read the Bible all of his life trying to find loopholes. He didn't find one. There's no loopholes in the Word of God. Today mankind is arguing with God. If God created marriage, God calls the shots. If God created you, God calls the shots. And God created a male and female, period. Marriage is according to God's divine design. And it's only between a man and a woman, period. You know what's wrong with America today? We're marrying men and we're marrying women together. I'm not a homophobe. You know why I'm so hard on sin? It's because sin is what made an angel the devil. Sin will destroy you. I'm not coming down on people with homosexual behavior. I am sharing the truth so that they can be set free. Because the same judgment comes for drunkards and liars and cheaters and murderers that comes for those who live in a perverted lifestyle. And the reason I share the truth is I want to see people set free. And that includes fornication. You know, some people think it's okay because we now put recreational in front of it. Oh yeah, recreational sex, recreational drugs. So we think God approves of something because we make a sport out of it. Recreational. Sex is procreational between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. God's divine design. Two men can't make a baby, two women can't make a baby. Hello? Anybody listening? Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul writes. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know what we're doing today? We're suppressing the truth in America. We've kicked Jesus Christ out of our schools. We've kicked Him out of our colleges. We've kicked Him out of our government. We've kicked Him out of every aspect of our nation today. He needs to be welcomed back in. In the first place, to welcome Him back in isn't in the school or the college or the government. It has to be in our hearts. He must dwell within our hearts. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. The Bible very clearly says that even the creation reveals the glory of God. You look at the intricacy of the human body. My tongue gets tangled every once in a while. But just the human eye, just the ability to communicate, the ability to worship God is a miracle. We are miracles. And you look at the beautiful mountains with the snow and all, and it's pretty evident. God's creation reveals His glory. It says, and understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse that deny God today. They'll be without excuse when they stand before the Lord one day. Fasten your seatbelts. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Are we not there today? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. Listen to this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. LGBT is not the way God created us. He created us male and female for monogamous marriage relationships. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know what? If you continue on in your sin over and over and over, refusing to repent, there will come a time when God will give you over to that. How do I know? I came up to that line the day I gave my life to Christ. I knew that if I stepped over that line, I would destroy myself with the lifestyle I was in. Drugs, alcohol, you name it. And there are many people up to that line today where God just will give them over to it. Pretty sad. But being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Are we not there? We're batting 1,000 in America today. Haters of God? Absolutely. You ever look at people's response to some of your stickers on the back of your car? I've got a license plate that says, "No greater love." And Jesus is right next to it. And I'm almost fearful at times when I look at the response in my rearview mirror for what people are thinking and saying. I can read their lips in my mirror. It is scary the way people think about God today in America. But yet we still think we're one nation under God. They hate God. That just blows me away that someone could hate God. Last two verses. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, here it is, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know what the Bible says? You may not practice that behavior, but if you approve of it, you are just as guilty on the day of judgment as those who practice such things. Heavy duty. Why do I share this with you? Because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Why do I share this with you? So that we know how to pray for our nation. Donald Trump cannot change this nation. Only Jesus Christ can change this nation, period. He's the only one that can drain the swamp. And it's a lot deeper than our president thought, isn't it? I mean, it's really, 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 really deep. And I believe, this is my own personal opinion, it's going to take a Nineveh repentance to bring this nation back one day. That's what it's going to take. We need to repent of our sins today, like never before. Back to Mark. Today, the very same problem exists. Mankind's arguing with God. Male and female, it says. God created male and female for marriage in the beginning. God's divine design is marriage, monogamous marriage. It says here, the man shall cleave to his wife. The term is dabak in the original language. It means to be cemented together. Better than super glue. And when we're cemented together, it means to be consecrated. You know, consecrated means set apart. We're consecrated. We're set apart. It's going to be a blessing this Wednesday night. I'm going to share about the three-strand cord. The husband is one cord. The wife is one cord. And that third strand that's wrapped around them is Jesus Christ. That's what cements your relationship together. Total commitment to Jesus Christ brings total commitment to one another. They become one flesh. They're no longer two. You can't be a married couple and live separate lives. You're one. It's so wonderful that you complement one another. And oftentimes you've heard the saying, opposites attract. And they do, and it's a wonderful balance there. When you come together on the Holy Scriptures, commitment. We're lacking in that today, aren't we? In marriages, there's very little commitment in marriage today. Why? Because there's very little commitment to Jesus Christ today. They become one flesh, cemented together, no longer two, inseparable, except through death. In God's eyes, since he has joined them together, they become one. One mind, one spirit, in goals, in direction. And we come together on the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And then God even takes it a step further, doesn't he? Isn't it amazing when you have your children, you have that first child, and you're just staring at that little baby going, wow. There's a little of her there and there's a little of me there. There comes a perfect demonstration of their oneness together. Amazing. Carrying the combined traits of both parents. And then they begin to get older and they begin to act like you and walk like you and talk like you. And yeah, just like you. Why? Because we're making disciples. We make disciples out of our own children. And it says God has joined them together. From the very first marriage of Adam and Eve, God has joined together every husband and wife since then. If we allow him to be the center of our marriage. And I'm embarrassed to say that when Tina and I got married, everybody was on our guest list except for Jesus Christ. He was not the guest of honor. Sad. We had to find out the hard way. But thanks be to God, the Bible says in the book of Joel that God restores all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. Doesn't he do that? Of anybody, any recipients of that in this church today? That God restores all of those years that the locusts have eaten up. Marriage is the first of all covenants. It's not a contract. Do you know that? Unfortunately, in America today, we treat marriage as a contract. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And I often tell young couples, that your wedding is all about the vows. It's not all about the tuxedo and the big gown and the building and all the hoopla and stuff. That's fine. But the all-important thing about a marriage is your vows before Holy God. A covenant before God, not a contract. God created it for procreation and preservation of the race and for pleasure. Great joy. So whether it's entered into wisely or foolishly or sincerely or insincerely or selfishly or unselfishly, commitment or no commitment, God's divine design is that it be permanent until death do you part. As long as you both shall live. And usually when I do a wedding, I remind people of that. But it doesn't say as long as you both shall love, because sometimes you're going to want to break his neck, right? As long as you both shall live. Somebody asked Ruth Graham that question. Have you ever thought of divorcing Billy? She said, divorce, no, murder, yes. You know, that's Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. It's as long as you both shall live. And you know what? If as long as you both shall live, if you live according to God's divine design, you're going to love. And I think one of the main reasons that love gets torn down in marriage today is a lack of forgiveness. Not leaving the past in the past. My wife's sitting here this morning, and I'm so grateful, and I can honestly say that for the 38 years we've been saved, she has never, ever once thrown my past up in my face. And you know what, ladies? Don't throw your husband's past up in his face. You know what, husbands? Don't throw your wives' past up in their face. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus doesn't do that to us. You need to forgive and forget. You know what follows the Lord's Prayer, right? If you forgive others, I'll forgive you, Jesus said. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Heavy stuff, but I think it's important stuff. Divine design, the way God designed it. And many have no idea that God created men and women to complement one another, to support one another, to give joy to one another in the marriage bond. It's a gift from God. It's bliss, heavenly bliss. We're to encourage one another. My wife's my greatest cheerleader. There's times, man, that I'm really, really down, and she lifts my heart up. We're to fulfill each other in every way. And sometimes we don't recognize the gift that God has given us in marriage. to strengthen each other. And you know, whether they recognize it or not, whether they admit it or not, every couple has enjoyed the blessings and happiness and fulfillment of marriage as a gift from God. It's God's gift. What do you do with a gift? It's a treasure. You don't mishandle a treasure, throw it aside. It's a gift. It's a treasure from God. And there's no good thing in marriage that does not come from the hand of Almighty God. Every good thing comes from Him. Fifthly, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, Matthew 19:6 tells us simply that marriage is the work of God and divorce is the work of man. God didn't divinely design divorce. He divinely designed marriage. And as we see here, it was given by Moses because of the hardness of people's hearts. How sad it is that when you get married, your hearts are knit together, you're joined together. You get the butterflies, you get the sweaty palms. In my day, we had one telephone in the house, and we would fight over it as teenagers because they're talking to your girlfriend or boyfriend for hours. But then you get married and communication stops. What happened? Texting one another. You ever see the people at dinner? Text me. Would you pass the salt, please? It's crazy. Next time you go out to eat, look at the people, what they're doing. Family's sitting there, and everybody's doing this. Man. Another major problem in marriage today is communication. And it's not only horizontal, it's vertical communication. Do you pray every day with your spouse? We don't do anything until we pray. We don't leave the house. I don't dare leave the house until I pray for my wife, my kids, my grandkids, pray for my day. You know, a couple that prays together stays together. Why? Because you can't come before the Lord with aught against one another. You can't pray to God if your heart's not right. And so it encourages you to keep your heart right so you can pray. And God answers prayer. And one of our most frequent verses for Tina and I don't mean to keep throwing us up here, but you know, it's like, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We never, never, ever, ever go to bed angry. Never. We deal with it. Forgive me. Not just, I'm sorry. No, it's please forgive me. I was a knucklehead today. Again. You know? And I think it's important that we keep our hearts pure before God. The enemy wants to drive a wedge. You know that, don't you? He wants to destroy your marriage and your family. He never lets up, especially in the marriage place. And so here's the key. Verses 3 to 9, as we just saw. The law of Moses did not give adultery as grounds for divorce. Did you know that? Grounds for adultery, according to the law, was stoning to death. They would take both parties, male and female, out, and they would stone them to death. The adulterer and the adulteress were stoned, and they would actually plant a tree in that spot. If they did that in America today, it would be a forest. We laugh, but it's true, man. We call it do you ever notice how we candy coat everything? Oh, we just had an extramarital affair. God calls it adultery. God calls it sin. Mankind does. And again, we give it a candy-coated name because we justify it rather than crucify it. And would you agree that over the past couple of weeks, the two major subjects we've talked about are a cancer in America today? What's happening to our children and what's happening to our marriages? And we're not done. Jesus says in verse 5 that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that divorce was permitted. And oftentimes when there are troubles in a marriage, I try to get the couples to forgive and forget. It's important. But there are those that refuse to change their heart. They would just continually, they would rather harden their heart rather than to forgive. In the case where the sinning spouse refused to repent, reconcile, or was, you know, making the marriage relationship impossible, divorce was permitted. Now, let me say this, too. Remember last week I talked about abortion? And very rarely have I ever heard a pastor preach that if you are a Christian and had had an abortion, God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. The same thing holds true if you have been divorced or if you've committed adultery. Jesus Christ has forgiven you if you've repented of your sins. Because my Bible tells me that all manner of sins shall be forgiven. But yet today we have the Pharisaical fault finders even in the church. The whisperers, the gossipers. But you know what? Jesus said if you thought it, you'd done it. You may not have physically committed adultery, but if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. Then all of a sudden they begin to change their tune, song and dance. If you hate somebody in your heart, the Lord said you've murdered them. So I wonder how many of us in this room are guilty of murder, slander, adultery in our hearts, in our minds. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we? And it says here that, you know, if the unrepentant male or female refuses to repent, then the other is free to remarry. When a person obtains a divorce for just any reason except fornication, Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, and they marry another person, they commit adultery. But again, how many people do you know that did all of these things before they came to know Jesus Christ? Our lives are changed. We're forgiven. We can get on with our lives. Oh yes, you will reap what you sow, guaranteed. You can't plant corn and get peas. But Jesus Christ will forgive you. Simply, there are those who are exponents of easy divorce for whatever reason they choose. Those are the ones that are guilty of adultery. I've often told engaged couples that the second most important decision you will ever make is who you will marry and spend the rest of your life with. I get right to the point when I do premarital counseling. First of all, are you born again? Both of you, are you born again? And secondly, this is the second most important decision you will ever make. And you know what the first is, Jesus Christ. That's the single most important decision any person can make on the planet. And I let them know that, are you willing to spend the rest of your life with this person? Also, in the wedding vows themselves, there is an admonition. And I always started off with, that this holy covenant is not to be entered into unadvisedly, but reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. That's what precedes the vows. It's not getting hitched. It's not getting married and having the divorce card in your pocket just in case it doesn't work. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It's a three-strand cord. You have to have Jesus Christ in the center. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But you know what? Look at your own personal marriage. Haven't the difficult times been the strengthening times for us all? I look back and some of the most difficult times in our marriage were the times that really strengthened us, brought us closer to Jesus Christ. And not only that, you have your children watching you. Your marriage by design is pretty much what they're going to repeat. And so how much more so should we have a godly marriage made in heaven? Jesus must be that three-strand cord. He must be the center of a blessed marriage. It can't work any other way. The Bible, prayer, church, serving the Lord, that makes for a healthy marriage. Key ingredients include being quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Not harboring bitterness, anger. Not letting the sun go down in your wrath. That's so, so important. And I think if people would start getting back to the basic precepts of God's word in their marriage and in their lives, things will begin to change in your house, in your neighborhood, in your county, in your state, in our country. I believe there's still hope, but it's going to begin with you, and it's going to begin with me. Oh yes, in the church there are those who've been divorced and committed adultery, but we've done it in our hearts also, according to Matthew 5. But my Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, by the way, this is the first verse I ever memorized in my life. He or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That includes fornication, adultery, murder, whatever it might be. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's another gift from God, isn't it, along with marriage and children? Forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Oh, nothing like it. All manner of sin, Matthew 12:31, shall be forgiven you. How much is all? And again, quit being a Pharisaical fault finder, folks. It kind of rhymes, doesn't it? We need to start looking in the mirror. Start looking at other people. How's your love life? And I'm not talking sex. How's your agape life? Are you filled with love? Do you have childlike faith? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemies? Do you love your spouse? Do you love your kids, grandkids? That's been my heart cry for about the past couple of months. God's really been working on my heart. God, I want to be so much filled with your love that I'll never, ever begin to judge people again. I just so want to get rid of that in my heart. But it's so difficult, isn't it, to walk like that and to love everybody unconditionally. That's the way Christ walked. God is able to take what the enemy intended for evil and turn it around for good. Do you believe that? I do. I'm a recipient of that, and so are you. Look where you were and look where you are now. Look what God has done. And again, this is not to put a guilt trip on marriages, but it's maybe inventory time for a lot of us. That's why I love these sections of Scripture. Let's take an inventory. Where are we? Isn't it wonderful when you've been married 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and man, the fire's still burning. I still love to open the door for my wife. You know, I like to look at what people are thinking while we're walking through the mall holding hands. They're thinking, oh, they must be, you know, having an affair or something. Seriously. You've never thought that, have you? Look at that. A couple of old geezers holding hands. But you know what? You can still have the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. You can be a geezer and have a geyser flowing through your life. So get over the geezer and be a geyser. Go back and do the first things you used to do. Man, communicate. You still buy candy and flowers. All those things that are so, so important. Don't wait for the holidays. Every day is Valentine's Day. Every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Father's Day. Why? Because every day is a great day in the Lord. I don't like the holiday thing. You know my feelings on that. Why do we have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Pastor's Appreciation Month? Are you kidding me? I didn't even tell anybody when that comes along. Man, oh man, what a joke. It's just a moneymaker thing. But it was Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20 that said, God took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. And God still does the same thing today. He does. But divorce for just any reason? Look at verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And again, it goes back to the just any reason thing. Burning the bagel. Letting your hair down in public. Are you kidding me? Wow. You know what, Matthew 19:10, here come the disciples again. You know what they said at the close of Matthew's section on this? If such is the case of a man and a wife, it's better that they not marry. And you know what, I agree with them. Man, if you're not ready to be married till death do you part, then maybe you should reconsider. Maybe you should wait longer. That's so, so important, isn't it? God has divinely designed marriage. And we'll close with this. It's his divine design. And if you really want to know how to be blessed, do it his way. How many times you heard me share, you know what, the number one song in hell will be, I Did It My Way. God's laid down the rules. Why does he lay down rules? Because he wants you to be blessed. Is there anything that he commands us to do in this world that doesn't bless us? Honestly, he wants to bless you. He wants you to have joy and peace and love and have a marriage made in heaven. He wants that for you. A divorce may be legal according to man's laws, but not according to God's laws. God expects married people to be committed to one another, to remain true to one another. That's so important. Too many today are looking for the easy way out, not taking their vows seriously. Remember, it's a covenant. I'm going to invite my little wifey up here with me. I'm going to embarrass her and have her come up with me because... You met my wife Tina yet? She's got lots of crowns in heaven coming. Why? Because I want you guys to all stand, you married couples. I want to pray for you guys, and I want you guys to pray for me. How's that? Come on, don't be shy. We all need prayer, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. It is a gift from heaven, a marriage by divine design. And Lord, as we heard here this morning, us men, us husbands, may we love our wives as you love the church, Lord. May we live a crucified life and lay down our lives for them every day. I pray, Lord, that our wives would submit to us as unto you. Not that we lead by the law, we lead by love. And a man that acts in a godly manner, the wife has no problem submitting to a godly man. And I pray, Lord, for reconciliation. If there's any problems in this room with any marriages, anything that needs to be worked on, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would work it out, that you would take what the enemy is trying to use for evil and turn it around for good. I pray for every marriage here, for all of us to go back and do our first works, the little things that we did to win one another's heart. And I pray, Father, that you would just pour out your love and your grace and your mercy on every marriage in this room here this morning. And we all come in agreement, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of marriage. We praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.